1 Corinthians chapter 15. You know, among all those people who are listening right now, there are only two types. One is the person who has fully put his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross there at Calvary, dying for our sins, and who believes that Christ was actually raised from the dead. And then there is the other person who does not do that and has not done that. And we rejoice that you have the opportunity today to turn from one to the other, turn from being an unbeliever to a believer. What a joy that is. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll read actually four verses in your hearing today. They will not be all together, so listen closely if you will. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll begin in verse 25. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And then verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And then verse 44. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Let's pray together. Father, blessed be your name for your great goodness to us today. We pray that you might preach to us, that you might instruct us today, and God, that you might tell us the truth in mighty power. We pray it in Jesus' name, asking for your filling. Amen and amen. Thank you. Be seated. Well, we have been singing about it and talking about it and reading about it. But what do you think of when you hear the term the resurrection? The resurrection. Well, someone says, well, isn't that kind of a no-brainer, preacher? Isn't that talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Well, not necessarily. Did you know that the Jews already had a doctrine of the resurrection even before Jesus was born? But it wasn't a resurrection of a deity, a divinity, someone like Jesus, the Messiah, but rather it was a resurrection of human beings. And that's probably why in John chapter 5 and verse 29, the Bible talks about two different types of resurrections. One of them is the resurrection of life and the resurrection of damnation. In other words, speaking of this human resurrection that the Jews already knew about, Jesus said there are two ways you can go with that, two directions. One of them, a person can be resurrected to life, and then another one is that you can be resurrected to damnation. You know, many people take their own lives every year, and I wonder how many of them who do not know the Lord understand that they are not ending at all, that they are just heading themselves toward a resurrection of damnation. But today, I don't want to talk to you about that. Instead, I want to talk to you about the resurrection of life. You see, when Jesus Christ died and was resurrected Himself, that guaranteed your resurrection if you're a believer, but it also set in motion a process that would ultimately lead to the complete reversal of the effects of the sin nature. Now think about that just a moment, if you will. Those of you who know the Bible and know all the horrors that have been brought by sin. Can you imagine what this world would be like, what your existence would be like, if all the effects of sin call the enemies here, if all the effects of sin could be reversed? Can you imagine what a great life that would be? And that's exactly what the Scripture says here when it talks about Jesus reigning in the millennium in verse 25. And it said, He must reign till He hath put all enemies under His feet. And then it says this. It says, the last enemy which shall be destroyed is, what does it say? Death. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Now, I think all of you would know that the Bible was not originally written in English. It was, this part of it was written in Greek, And it is a joy to go back, and any of you can do this, by the way. There are books written to help you. And it is fun to go back and look and read this in the original languages, because a lot of times the words that we have don't correspond to the words that they had back then. And so our translations don't always communicate the full value of meaning that is there. Can I give you a paraphrase, or really a literal translation of what this verse here, verse 26, said in the original language? It said this: instead of "the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death," said this: "the last odious thing that shall be deactivated is death." Now, is that a great idea or what? That death would be deactivated. I love it. You have all seen the pictures, sometimes the dramatizations, of the bomb experts who go in, and here's this deadly thing threatening everybody, holding everyone captive. It is this horrible bomb that may explode at any minute. And these guys go in with trembling fingers. They deactivate that thing. And then there's a collective sigh of relief all around as they say, "This thing is now harmless." Can you imagine a day when this thing that all of us have feared and that has humbled us and caused us sorrow and grief, can you imagine that thing called death being totally deactivated, where Jesus announces, "It's finished now. It is all over now. Death has no power over you anymore." I love that, and that is exactly what's going to happen one day when Jesus brings to pass this thing called the resurrection of life. How many of you have found this life that you're living to be a picnic? Have you found it to be a picnic? Now, I enjoy life. All of you folks know that. But I found it to be no picnic. That's the way I've seen it. It has not been, because there are too many bad things in it, odious things in it, difficult things in it. As long as there are funerals and toothaches and headaches and heartaches and cancer and sickness, this life will never be a picnic. But God has a solution for that, and His solution for that is called the resurrection of life. When God is going to step in and He is going to deactivate this thing called death. A wonderful solution. You say, what will it be like when God actually does deactivate this thing called death? Well, just so happens that there's a Bible answer to that. Flip, if you will, in your Bible over to Revelation chapter 21. And I want you to see what God says about that time period when death is going to be deactivated. Revelation chapter 20, if you've been a student of that book, describes for us the resurrection of life, when all the saved dead are raised up. Revelation chapter 20. And then in chapter 21, God does us the service, the favor, of describing what heaven is going to be like for all those people who are resurrected, having been saved in this life. Revelation 21 does it in a very unusual way. Rather than describing what will be there for us, it describes what will not be there for us. Look, if you will, chapter 21, verse 4. "And God shall wipe away all" what? "Tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more" what? "Neither" what? "Nor" what? "Neither shall there be any more" what? "For the former things" are what? "Passed away." Isn't that great? God says, let me tell you a little bit about heaven, what it's going to be like after you're resurrected. He said, first of all, here's a list of things that are not going to be there. He says, first of all, this thing that we call death is not going to be there. This thing that causes all these tears, this thing that causes all this sorrow, this thing that causes all this crying. I don't know why God has seen fit to do it this way, but has not our church been visited with what seems to be an undue amount of death this year? I just look back and I marvel as I flip through my funeral service notes, the ones that I've preached this year, the ones that I've been a part of, the ones that I've visited in the visitation times. It has just been astonishing how that's happened this year. I counted 4, 5, 6 different ones of you, different families of you who've been visited by that awful thing this year. And you know what it's like to wake up in the middle of the night with that deep feeling of loss. In fact, right now, I almost feel bad about preaching this because I know it's causing you pain inside you when I'm doing it. But I want you to know I'm doing it for a very good reason. Because God has left us here a promise, and to no one is this more important than to those of you who've lost someone this year. I want you to know that God has arranged for death to be deactivated one day. It's going to be gone. It's going to be passed away along with all the effects of it. I just love this thought of death being no more powerful. By the way, chapter 22 adds two more things that are not going to be in heaven. It says there's going to be no more curse and there's going to be no more night. Isn't that a good thing? Have you ever noticed how in the night it seems like Satan has special power to work on you? Have you ever noticed that? He'll get you thinking about things. He'll get you worried about things. He'll get you crying. He'll get you grieving. I don't know why that's so. But when we get to heaven after that resurrection, the Bible says, no more night. Don't have to worry about that anymore because the Lamb of God is going to be the light of heaven and He's never going to go out, is He? Never going out. It never sets. The Lamb is going to be the light. By the way, this thing, this reality that this life is no picnic reminds me of this perfect life preaching that you hear today. You ever heard any of that? I get so amused at these preachers who lead people to believe that if you live for the Lord, you can have a near perfect life down here. There is a biblical description of that type preaching. It is fiddledy-dee-os. Fiddledy-dee, that's a bunch of baloney. You've never heard that in Scripture, and you never will. In fact, if a person who lives for God can have a perfect life down here, somebody needs to go tell Dot Duke that. I visited with her this past Friday, Bonnie and I did, and here was a woman who was faithful to this church for 40 years. Here was a woman who was faithful to her family and taught her family and raised good kids for all those years. Here was a woman who served her Lord Jesus Christ. Here was a woman who was faithful in her work even. She was a testimony to the Lord. A very, very godly woman. You know what Dot Duke's doing now? She's hobbling around on a walker. She has such a difficulty after her cancer treatment that now her feet and her legs are numb all the way up to her knees. I looked at Dot where that beautiful dark hair had been that was always perfectly in place and was always just beautiful. It was the glory of her head and the glory of her husband. I looked at that and there was a 3/4 inch fuzz that was up there. And I was just, my heart was almost broken about that. And I thought, now here is what those perfect life preachers are missing. They're saying you live a perfect life down, if you live a good life, live for the Lord down here, that you'll have an almost perfect life. Somebody needs to go tell Dot that. But I want you to know something. The thing that we have in us, that we have that is better than anything that the world offers, is that we have hope. We have hope that all this evil is going to be deactivated one day. I listened to Dot as she was talking about not being able to walk and having to walk around in that walker. And she reached up and felt that little fuzz on top of her head, about 3/4 inch long. And she said, I'm happy to have any hair. She said, I get out my brush every day and I just brush my hair. So you can't keep a good woman that knows God down, can you? Her hope is not in this life. It is in that thing called the resurrection of life. The resurrection that is for believers only. And there she was, really rejoicing. Had family around her that were the products and the fruit, the dividend of a life lived for God. And what a time of rejoicing we had there. And I've got good news for people like her. All those things are one day going to be deactivated. That's what the word destroyed means. Those who now hobble around will one day throw their walkers to the wind. And like the paralytic that the apostles met, they're going to run and leap and praise God. Amen, Miss Stone? Amen. Those who have to hobble around. It's not going to be that way forever. And all of that, by the way, is made possible by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He became the first fruits of them that slept. And because He conquered death, one day we'll conquer death as well. And I have better news. And that is that all these things that are one day going to be deactivated are already defeated. We're not talking about something that might happen here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 14 says, "Knowing this, that He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus." It doesn't say it might happen. It says that it shall happen. So the first thing that the resurrection does for us and means to us is that it means that death and all the other evils that came with the fall of man into sin is going to be deactivated. The second thing it means is that there is going to be a restoration of life. Now, I know. Someone might object to this point and say, "Well, preacher, now come on. Isn't it kind of automatic that if death is deactivated, doesn't life kind of come? Isn't that automatic?" Yes, life does. But what we're talking about here is not just life, physical life, but it is a quality of life that you've never known before. See, from the time you were just a wiggly little baby until right now, you have lived in a cursed body in a cursed world. And therefore, you have never known the type life that Adam and Eve had back in the garden. They went about in a perfect world, doing perfect things, having perfect enjoyment all the time, and then they messed it up by sin. Now, someone says, "Well, I wonder what it would be like, would have been like to have lived in the garden." Well, I tell you, one day if you're a Christian, you're going to find out, and not only that, but you're going to find out something better because life in heaven is going to be better than life was in the garden. I wish I had time to go into that, but I don't. But it's going to be better. But let me give you, if I may, just a little peek into what life was like in this perfect world there in the Garden of Eden. One day, God took Adam, the Bible says, Genesis 2:15. And the Bible says that He took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress and to keep it. And Adam walked around a moment. He looked over in this direction in the garden. It was beautiful. No thorns. He looked over in this direction. It was beautiful. No problem. He looked back in this direction. It was just absolutely perfect. You know, and he said, "God, you mean all I have to do is just walk about here and maybe pluck a little leaf occasionally? Maybe pick some flowers? Maybe just, you know, do a little thing here. It's just beautiful in here, Lord. What else do I have to do?" And God said, "That's it. Just dress this garden, this perfect garden, and keep it." Now get that, beloved. Adam had one thing to do. One thing to do. Can you imagine having one thing to do, and that's it? Can you imagine? No wonder they call it the Garden of Eden, perfection. I mean, that's one thing to do. How many times have you lain awake at night going through the things that you're supposed to be doing? Not able to sleep? How many times have you awakened at about 4 when you didn't have to get up till 6? And just going through, worrying about what you've got to get done. How many times have you done that? Now, how many times have you been unable to concentrate on this task because you were worried about that task over there? How many times have you men driven into your house, into your driveway, and you just had 15 different things screaming at you? How many times have you ladies driven into the driveway and you've had 50 things screaming at you? Most of them laundry, right? And you just... Can you imagine only having one thing to do and that's it. Well, you talk about a great life. That would be it. And by the way, think about what he had to do. How many of you enjoy playing in the dirt? Do you like playing in the dirt? I love it. Gardening, landscaping. I love all that stuff. Some of the best days of my life, my wife's life, have been when we've been able to get out in our yard and just plant stuff here and back up from it and watch it. I found out something about dirt. Now, everybody may not agree, but I think dirt smells good. I love to be around dirt, particularly when it's tilled up. It smells good, and what grows out of it either looks good or tastes good. And after you've been in it a while, you start feeling good, and it's just a good thing all around. And by the way, we feel that way about gardening in cursed dirt. In a cursed earth with cursed temperatures and cursed plants, and we still love it. It still looks good. Can you imagine what's going to happen when Revelation 21 becomes reality and God removes the curse? Can you imagine what a gardener you're going to be? We have some azaleas at our house. They bloom in shifts. That's not what they're supposed to do. That's just what they do. And it looks like the great speckled bird there, you know, in the yard. Not what they're supposed to do at all. I've never figured that out. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, Brother Tom, I've ridden past your house. I can't tell that you enjoy landscaping when I ride by. That's because I have other things to do. About a million of them, it seems. And I never really get to do what I want to do. Do you feel my pain? Do you ever get to do what you really want to do? We are slaves to that which is screaming at us at the moment. But Adam understood what quality of life was all about. God said, Adam, I want you to go out and I want you to do one enjoyable thing from now on. Guess what? That's coming back. That is coming back. When we celebrate the resurrection every year, we're celebrating the event that made it possible for all things to be restored as they once were and better. It is astonishing when you think about it. God is going to restore that simple, hassle-free, relaxing life that He planned for all of us. You know why you don't have it right now? Yes, you do. God explained it to Adam in Genesis 3:17. He said, Adam, you're about to have to leave this garden. You're going out of here because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also, and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. Isn't that an interesting little phrase? Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. You know why you have all the thistles in your life? You have all those thistles in your life because of sin. And until, now listen to me, until every man comes to the point to where he's willing to deal with those thistles, those thorns, those effects of sin in his life, and the root cause of those things, which is sin. Sin has to be dealt with, and by that I mean it has to be forgiven. Have you ever had a time in your life when you personally believe that Jesus died for your sins, that He was buried and rose again, and had a time when you personally accepted Him, repenting of that direction that you were going and believing on Him? Has there been that time? If not, then I say to you as plainly as I know how to speak, you will not participate in the resurrection of life, but rather you will participate in the resurrection of damnation. And I don't want to miss that gardening thing, do you? I really don't. And then finally, the resurrection means the transformation of the body. You know, these bodies that we live in are marvelous things. Just consider one aspect of it, if you will. our bodies have the ability to heal themselves. And we hear people talking about the marvels of modern technology. I want them to build a machine that's able to heal itself. Wouldn't you like to see that? But God, back there so many thousand years ago, designed this thing called a human body, and it can heal itself. Last night I was thinking about this, and I happened to look down at my hands, and I thought, you know, those hands have been through a lot of wars in these almost 60 years. And I said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to count the scars on my hand. Now, you have to understand, I made a living as a carpenter for several years. And carpenters are hard on their hands. I've always enjoyed working with my hands. And I've cut them up. I've mashed them up. I've pinched them. They've been everything but bitten. And they've never been bitten, as far as I know. But they've had a hard time. I could find two scars on my hands. One of them was from surgery that I had, and the other one was from who knows what, but it was there. Now, you have to understand the marvel of that. When I was 16 years old, on my 16th birthday, I had gotten a motorcycle, parental mistake number one, and I had gotten on that motorcycle. I'd gone over and gotten my best friend. We had flown off into the horizon there, and about time it had gotten dark on that summer night or early spring night, as we were riding along there, I looked away and I was talking to him. Do I even need to tell you the rest of this? The next thing I knew, we were both flying through the air at about 50 miles an hour, headed for this freshly tar and graveled road. And I remember flying through the air and thinking, I wonder if I'm going to live through this. And just as calm, I wonder if I'm going to live through this. And I remember sticking out my hands. I want you to know, some of the most useless things in the world are hands at 50 miles an hour headed for a tar. So I landed and I skidded in. The first bounce was on my hands and my left hand took the brunt of it. I took that thing to the hospital. It no longer looked like a hand. It looked like spaghetti sauce. And so I took it to the hospital, and they went to work on it. Come look at my hand after church. There's not a single scar. And yet it was mutilated that night. That left hand has had a hard life. 2 years after that, I was working at a Texaco station coming south on I-75 out of Atlanta. We were there, and we filled up gas for all the Northerners who were headed to Florida for the summer, and snowbirds, amen. And we filled up gas for them, and we did everything. That was back in the days when there were actual service stations. And I remember that we would get out there, and we would check the oil, we'd check the tires, we'd clean the windshield, and we would do all these things. And sometimes, if we were really on the ball, we'd do it in tandem. One time, I jumped out there, and I began to clean the windshield on this car. About that time, my buddy, my co-worker, was over here, and he'd popped the hood up. He was checking the oil on the car. He got finished slightly before I did, and I was washing the window, and I had my hand stuck under the edge of the door, the hood. He let the hood down on my hand. You know how those old 60s model cars were? They had that kind of point at the corner of the hood. That point jabbed right into the top of my hand there as he slammed that hood shut. I let him know. That something needed to happen. Here's the point, though. Last night, I tried to find the scar. There's no scar. It's gone. Now, when you have a big General Motors hood scar in your hand, you have been hurt. No scar. These bodies are marvelous things. I mean, they really are. But can I tell you something? You have never had a body like you're going to have. This one that you are living in right now is a cursed body. God said, you are going to be cursed because you sinned, Adam. All your descendants are going to be cursed. And by the way, that is why we see the things in these bodies that we see. But I want you to look, if you will, in your Bible at what God says about this thing of what our body is going to be. Look, if you will, 1 Corinthians 15, and begin reading in, where is that? Verse 35. But some man will say, how are the dead raised? And here's the question. And with what body do they come? Paul begins to answer that, and he gets to the meat of his answer over in verse 42. Listen to what he says. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Now let me stop there and tell you that there are two descriptions here. The first description is of the body in which you now reside. The Bible says that this body that you live in is in corruption, it is in dishonor, it is in weakness, it is a natural body. And then there's the description of this new body that you one day will have if you're a saved person. And the Bible says that it is in incorruption, it is in glory, it is in power, and it is a spiritual body. Now, if you will, I want to remind you of what God said about this thing that we call our spiritual body, our heavenly body, or in some places, our glorified body. The Bible says, first of all, that that glorified body is going to be incorruptible, and it's going to be an incorruption. That means that that body that you're going to receive as a believer is going to be something that will never decay. And you're saying, well, I hope my body will never decay anyway because I'm hoping to go in the rapture. Look, too late. Your body has already started to decay. Have you ever noticed the effects of gravity on your body? If not, wait about 10 years. And you'll go in, you'll look at the mirror, and you'll notice that it started right up here on top. Some of that hair that was up here has fallen out. The effects of gravity, I guess. And then the face that you used to have that was tauntly up here is going to begin to sag down. And can I say that it goes down to your neck and points south and it don't get no better, buddy. I was going to demonstrate this. I thought about it all yesterday evening. I was going to demonstrate this by removing my coat. I decided against it, Dwayne. Too pathetic. Too pathetic. That's why the Bible says that our bodies are sown in corruption. The bodies that we bury are these pathetic things, these inglorious things, these pitiful things. And the Bible says that all of that's going to be replaced by the glory, and get it, of a body that is like unto His glorious body. In other words, the body that you receive in the resurrection of life is like the one that Jesus walked around in after His own resurrection. Do you remember what that body did? Do you remember? That body was something. The Bible says that that body, you see Jesus, it could move effortlessly and without regard to time or distance from one spot to another. Or to put it more colloquially, it would appear here and disappear there and appear over here at some distance beyond that which could be walked. It would disappear here and appear over there. And then it would disappear there and it would appear over here. That body was a body that could eat but apparently didn't have to. It was a body that had none of the ill effects that yours might suffer. It was a body that could pass through walls. Because the Bible says that when Jesus appeared to the disciples with Thomas present, The Bible says that he appeared there in the room, the doors being shut. This was the body that Jesus was in when he ascended back up into heaven. How'd you like to have one like that? Whatever that model is, I want one. And I have the promise that one day I will receive one. And every day I live, it sounds like a better idea. Every morning I get up and my head hurts. Every morning, every night when I go to bed and my body hurts, I just think, boy, how about that? A glorified body, a body like in His glorious body that hurts nowhere. It hurts nowhere. Isn't that funny? You hit about, what is it, 30? And you think, wow, got a little catch here. Wow. It's just the beginning. Got a little catch here. You know, boy, my neck hurts. Wow. And you go out to play football with the guys like you used to. It's not pretty, is it? The one scar that I have on my wrist, I got when I was 27 years old. A bunch of guys had gotten up a softball game. And I was going to go out and play softball. I hit the ball just like I always did. It was a nice slicing drive down the right field line. I was real proud of it. I went zipping around first. I went zipping around second. It's hard to imagine me zipping, isn't it? But I went zipping around second. And then I went zipping around third, and I thought I could make home. So I went in there, and I was going to do my perfect hook slide into home plate. And I came down, and I was going to catch myself with my hand just like I'd always done before, that perfect hook slide. But you're just a little off. The body and the mind don't coordinate exactly like they used to. And I got that hand too far under me. When I got that hand too far under me, that hand that had been sticking out like that was like that. It had bent backwards. And I knew it. Nobody had to tell me that something had gone wrong with that slide. Why did that happen? It's because things began to decay and go downhill. It is one of the effects of death working in your life. And the only way to have anything done about that is to get yourself saved, trust Christ as your Savior, and participate one day in the resurrection of life. Because He says, I'm going to deactivate death and all the other evil things that surround it. What an amazing thing. What about you? Are you a truly saved person? Have you earnestly turned away from the old life and turned toward Christ, repented and believed in Him? Has there been a time when you've done that? Paul the Apostle preached repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. Have you actually done that? Have you done that? Has there been a time when you have turned toward the Lord with all your heart? When you've believed and said, yes, Lord, You did die for me. You were raised. I believe it. Because in believing, there's life. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes just a moment?